show. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Sorry about that. I had to get Dr. Bill's file uploading to the Dropbox. Make sure anybody who's signed up with the Dropbox can get it whenever they want it. But I also put it up there because that's how Ben Birch gets it over at WhiteRoseSociety.org. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find a broad selection of news stories for your delectation on any given day, today being no different. It's also where you'll find entree into the chat room, and you are invited and welcome to jump in and participate. You'll also find, of course, our spiffy pop-out media player at headonradionetwork.com, and of course, the two things that keep all of this going. One, the traditional mail address, which you will use if you prefer not to deal with PayPal, if you want to help keep us on the air. And that, of course, is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB, Personal Mail Box, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWV, 25801. Remember, checks and money orders should not be made payable to Bob Kincaid, but instead to The Horn or Head On Communication. Way once Dr. Bill's file is uploaded. I'm sorry, I wish we had more bandwidth here, but we don't. We pay a small fortune for it. And it is truly craptastic service. So just bear with it, and it'll be fine. Plus, by the way, there has been a bit of buffering lately. And Ben Birch, who knows individual atoms and molecules and so forth on a first-name basis, I think he gets invited to the quantum family reunion every light year or so. Ben's looking into some of this, too, and I've been doing a lot of trace routing. Trying to give him a picture of what's going on here, because I'm not uploading to Dropbox all the time. In fact, there was absolutely nothing going on last night when all the buffering was happening, so it's hard to say. But Ben is working on it. Now, the other way, of course, to help keep the program going is the PayPal button, which is easily found at headonradionetwork.com. And a little note. You may recall that I announced on Monday we were going to try to do 2 weeks' worth of fundraising in the course of four short days. And that's because we'll be gone to Washington, D.C. next week for my uncle's Arlington National Cemetery. And then the remainder of the week, since we're already there, we're going to try to get some ache act work. Maybe give Brother Bo a little bit of a break because he's been going at it hammer and tongs. For quite some time, and it's really easy to get worn out up there. So we're going to spend a week trying to talk to some folks and get a few more names on the bill, and that'll take up the rest of the week. But it is my hope, you know, we're taking the rig with us, and it's my hope that we will have no technically related nightmares. We have, however, been bitten by technical nightmares in the past, but everything will be through Skype while we're up there. The whole fam-damily is going, and I'm looking forward to the trip and getting to see a lot of cousins that I haven't seen in a very, very long time, and honoring a man whose life is well worth the honoring. My uncle flew in the Second World War as a carrier-based fighter pilot. And was, in fact, an ace. and was a real hero to me growing up. Between he and my dad, they had pretty much all the bases covered. But at any rate, we're trying to raise 2 weeks' worth of funds in 4 days. And and a real yeoman effort has been put forth to make that happen. We started off on Moran Monday and met the $150 nightly fundraising goal there. Eventually, that got taken up to $225, which meant that last night, Titanic Tuesday, we were at $375 for a fundraising goal, and we made it all the way to $200, which means that this evening, $475 would be the goal. And I'm happy to announce that we have challenges on the table, which would be sufficient to cover that gap. And the way it works is this. One, Dr. John has put forward a challenge of $50. And so the first $50 that come in, he will double your money. 5 becomes 10, 10 becomes 20. 20, 40, up to $50 for the first $50 that come in. Then we also have, since it's prayer meeting Wednesday, and it's become kind of a thing for the last couple of weeks, a much appreciated thing from Brother Asa out in Vancouver. He says, I'll match the first $100 that comes in during the program today. Let's call it the Prayer Meeting Wednesday Strychnine Swiggin' Challenge for the Advancement of Clueless People. Because remember, and there was another development last night, remember that the Yukon Huskies are 14 NAACP national champions, and lo and behold, so too the Yukon Huskies women's basketball team are the 2014 NAACP national champions. I don't know if Heather Childress announced that, but I'm sure she thought it. And this is a big thanks going out to Dr. John and to Brother Asa, because this is how we can hopefully make all this not be in dire circumstances by the time we get back from D.C., which is often what happens when I go on the road, which I haven't been on in a very long time because of precisely that reason. But, one, it's family, and two, the ACAB. Well, Brother Bo can't carry the weight entirely himself, so Agnes is going to get into the swing of things, and the kids are going to get into the swing of it, and I'll be there, and hopefully we'll make a little bit of a difference. And so, with that in mind, I also had a note from our buddy Scott in Sweden. Stalinist Svenska. Sweden. Yeah, you betcha. And what our buddy Scott says is that he is also proffering, and this will go through close of program tomorrow night, Thursday. He is offering one of his patented and much responded to Beat the Swede challenges. The Swede hasn't taken a beating in a while, and I guess Scott feels all recuperated and so forth. So what Scott said is that he will double people's money up to $300 if we can raise 6. So we will be well on the way to that if folks respond well to, he'll double 300 to 6, and if folks respond to Dr. John's and Ace's challenge this evening, then we will be well on the way to beating the Swede and well on the way to being able to I paid a bunch of bills earlier today, but pay even more so that we can get into the, we can just be safe heading down the road. I've got to talk to Ben Birch a little bit, simply about what's going to happen to the rerun stream in my absence. Hopefully he'll be able to run one of those. There's a whole bunch of stuff that always has to happen before we can get out on any given day. Now, I do know of what day it is. This is the 9th day of April, the cruelest month. It's the 9th day of April, 2014. We got a big stack. We got a prayer meeting stack, and then the ordinary stack of right wingery and general news, much of which, as noted, you can find at headonradionetwork.com. But, of course, it's more than just the ninth day of April. It's more than just Wednesday, more than just hump day, more than downhill to Friday. Brethren and sisters, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Hallelujah. Glory. It is. It is. That's why we have Brother Ace's Strychnine Swigging Challenge for the Advancement of Clueless People on the agenda this evening. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We do. And as a result, well, brethren and sisters, you know, we had a lovely dinner down in the fellowship hall. The little old blue-haired ladies of the Baptist Church always do a magnificent job. It was baked ham this evening. Bear in mind that even though Easter comes up on 420 this year, we've already warned the youngins not to be getting cute with the brownies the week of Easter. Because the deacons is squirrely enough as it is. My Lord of mercy, there was Mississippi mud cake on the table this evening. I thought we were going to have a stampede of pendulous deacon bulk just trying to get to the table, and the weeping of the little children who don't get dessert, I tell you, it'd break your heart. It would. So they went on upstairs after they'd filled themselves and gone back for seconds and thirds and stood around out in the parking lot smoking with the sinners. But we've chased them inside, and we've run them through the vestibule and past the 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, and we got them sitting down right there in front where I can get at them if they start to snooze. Got a little rubber band, and got some of those. They jump right out of their chair, hollering hallelujah and glory and amen and all kinds of stuff. It's really inspiring. It is. It is. But we're going to get them up and move them around the sanctuary a little bit, have them do the one job that they do fairly well, and that is to pass the plate among the Horn Family Commune congregation. And just look for that little PayPal button in the bottom there, and we'll hopefully meet all the challenges that are on the table, and maybe even give the Swede a much overdue beating. And it is my privilege to announce this evening, brethren and sisters, that we have this evening a guest evangelist, minister of music. Yes, we do. I received word yesterday evening from Brother John Fox in Australia that there will be a forthcoming album from the Di Pritchard Band down that away, or up over that away. And of course, Di Pritchard is a veteran of the rock and roll scene in Australia, participated and led bands like Rose Tattoo and worked with Billy Thorpe and Olivia Newton-John. He is a guitar player extraordinaire. This song seems somehow appropriate for our offertory hymn here on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Thank you very kindly, Brother John. Thank you. You will not be blessed by the non-deity that doesn't exist in the first place, Brother John. Thank you, and thank you to Di for Brother John is the drummer in the Di Pritchard Band. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I mean, you'll hear him as minister of music. Di Pritchard leads us here in a moment, because I'm proud to tell you, what you're about to hear has never been heard in any broadcast outlet anywhere on planet Earth. To the extent that somehow or another some of this manages to go up past the moronosphere and out into the space waves, someday if the people who walk on toenail stilts on planet Norblap 6 manage to draw this in on their little receivers, it'll be because they heard it on the horn. The first time ever, anywhere on the planet, the Di Pritchard Band. Brother Di, if you would kindly bring your band up and lead us in the offertory hymn. Amen. Hallelujah.
tradition and the way.
Your brother Don, brother John, and the other members, glory, of the Die Pritchard Band for bringing us, glory, that inspiration that has just well sprung all over us, superstition, right here, worldwide exclusive on the horn. Amen and amen. I tell you what, I haven't heard a Hammond organ let loose like that since Sister Mary Frank Jimmy John done got possessed by the devil himself right in the middle of Nearer My God to Thee. Oh, amen. Oh, my goodness gracious, didn't you just want to, I tell you what, I know it already, the members of the Horn Family Congregation Commune is out there, rolling on the floors right now, speaking in tongues and Oh, yes, warm up the serpents and chill down the strychnine, babies. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Get up out of them seats and them pews and come on down that blood red carpet and fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands on the subwoofer. Don't you wish your hands had been on the subwoofer when that organ, when that Ammon was going to town? Yes, I know you do. Yes, amen. Amen. And the healing rays that came a billowing forth from that there guitar. Oh my goodness sakes. And the call to the altar that was there in the drums. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, the Spirit is upon us this evening. For this is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I am Archpope Uber Rabbi, antagonized agnostic, ultimate imam, animated animist. Oh, and prayer meeting Wednesday's gonna be something when the healing waves of common sense are a flowing through us. Brethren and sisters, I just wanted to let you know that the Dye Pritchard Band album, Killing Time, will be glory available, for it'll be released long about May the 14th. But you know what? You know what? You can pre-order Killing Time even now. DiePritchard.com. DiePritchard.com, brethren and sisters. And this single right here will be available for free download at DiePritchard.com. Indeed, what, brethren and sisters, I want to let you know there's been a little prayer meeting miracle take place here in the last few minutes. An anonymous member of the congregation, as the plate passed by, pressed the button, and I want to let you know that both Brother Ace's Strychnine Swigging Challenge for the Advancement of Clueless People and Dr. John's challenge for this evening have both been met, so that, yea, verily, hallelujah, glory, amen, we are only, and in conjunction with a kind contribution coming in both from Sharon, a new member of the Horn Family Commune Congregation out in Los Angeles way. Sister Sharon says, keep up the good work. I'm in L.A. and they just took our last liberal voice away on January 1st. Now I won't have to go crazy anymore. No, you can just go right merrily on down the road with the Horn Family Commune Congregation. Sister Sharon, thank you very much. Thank you also to Brother Irish Dave. Yes, indeed, with a note going out to Boss Man Wayne to not worry about the spider-proof gloves when he heads next to the mailbox, the PMB 318. And that means that between brand-new Sister Sharon and Brother Irish Dave and Brother Sal, that means of the $175 remaining in this evening's fundraising, glory, hallelujah, well, howdy-do. We have only $125 to go to come even with the evening and get well on the way. I would say we are pretty much there to giving the Swede the beating which he has volunteered for. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, Brother Jim, stick with the Russian accent, for real. Oh, no, Brother Jim, because this here is my essential redneck nature. All of that other business of being able to speak network standard, that's just to put on, brethren and sister, and this is what it sounds like on any given day. Amen, amen, hallelujah, glory. Yes, indeed. We are, I tell you what, set and done to a tender turn for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Irish Dave pointing out with regard to Brother Dye's ministry of music, I give it a 98. The kids could dance to it since it had a good beat, an Al Gore rhythm. No, wait, dancing. I don't think so. Yeah, that's right. Now, we might have some rolling on the floors, brethren and sistren, but I tell you what, they ain't going to be no dancing. Ain't going to be no dancing in the Cathedral of Common Sense for fear that an imaginary bolt of lightning from the imaginary bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky might come down and roast somebody, and I can't have that on my conscience. So where do we begin, brethren and sistren? Where do we begin? Oh, I think I know. I do think I know. Now, it was in the last congressional election that a man rose up from the midst of the madding crowd down in Louisiana, Stan. And he ran on the strength, brethren and sistren, the strength of his traditional Christian family values. Hallelujah. Amen. He had family values, did representing Vance McAllister, proudly representing his district in Louisiana Stan in his first ever term in the House of Representatives. All brethren and sistren, he guaranteed his constituents that he knew what it was like to have family values, because every Sunday, brethren and sistren, he was down there cooking the family breakfast on Sunday morning for the little woman and the young'uns before they headed off to church. Yes, they did. That's what they did every Sunday. But then again, it turns out it weren't the Sundays that they had conversation and prayer, but it wasn't what was happening on the Sundays that mattered near so much, because it turns out that representing Vance McAllister has so much Christian love and family values that one family just weren't enough. Yes, indeed, a 16-year-old marriage could not contain all the Christian love that representing Vance McAllister carries with him every blessed day. And because God is a good God and sometimes a funny God, it turned out he had to share his love with Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock. Now, Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock had been a hairdresser. But on the day after Brother McAllister was elected, lo and behold, Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock got herself a part-time job as representing McAllister's district scheduler. Amen, glory, ain't God good? And Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock, well, she had a 34-year-old husband of her own, a fellow named Heath, and he'd... And in the name of Jesus, he had dedicated part of his earnings to, yes, indeed, representing McAllister. He gave money, he did, to representing McAllister's campaign, because he knew representing McAllister was a good man. They was friends. And he knew that he would do the work of the Lord in Washington, D.C. Of course, it turns out that in conjunction with Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock, representing McAllister, was spreading a little... He had so much love, it was just going to make him bust if he didn't share it. And that is why representing McAllister was seen on infrared videotape after he had done shut the lights off in the district office and was setting the alarm. And that's when Melissa Ann Hickson Peacock comes along and they share... I've been in church services, brethren and sistren, where they share the kiss of peace, and you know it can be a little bit icky if, say, you're a 9-year-old and you're expected to lean over and kiss the hairy cheek of the little old blue haired lady, but you got to do it because it's what Jesus wants, the kiss of peace. I'd think after what Judas did with the kiss, we'd kind of dispense with all that kissing in church, but then again, I feel the same way about the cross, and that doesn't seem to be going anywhere anytime soon either. But no, I watched the videotape, brethren and sister, and it would appear that this is something more than the kiss of peace. Or else the kiss of peace, it's a mighty passionate peace that representing McAllister and Miss Peacock in the hot house with the, well, candelabra engaged in, Miss Peacock. Yes, indeed, brethren and sister, and that Christian love abideth all, passeth all understanding, and abideth in all of us. Some of us, however, are better keeping the fires banked than others, and that's a fact. This was all brought to light by the Wachita Citizen down in Louisiana. You can't hardly blame them, though. I mean, they growed up together. Heath Peacock and representing Vance went to the same high school together. They grew up 3 miles from each other. They spent 16 years of working together at Mustang Engineering, which is an oil and gas company in Houston. And you might recall, I mean, you want to talk about some Christian family values. Representing McAllister has him some Christian family values, because back when that one in our White House was given his State of the Union address, it was during the great controversy over the quashing of the free speech of that great, great Christian American, Duck Doofus. And consequently, Duck Doofus's kid, Willie, was invited by representing McAllister to attend the State of the Union address as a reminder to the world of the Christian values that form the core of the American spirit. Hallelujah, amen, glory. It does. There they are, a family of millionaires that's made their millions making little devices that make ducks think they want to have sex with them. In the name of Jesus. You betcha. Representing Vance, well, McAllister, he knows he done got caught. But he is a follower of a loving God. Yes, he is. And that's why he put out a press release. He said, "There's no doubt I've fallen short." And I really think that's a question that could best be answered by either Miss Peacock or, more importantly, Mrs. McAllister. But we'll just leave that lie. "There's no doubt I've fallen short," representing Vance McAllister says, "and I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for forgiveness from God." Now, that's a nice thing when you put God first in the forgiveness asking business, because he never really says anything in return. "Hey, God, you forgive me? If you don't, say something. All quiet here, I guess you forgive." "Yeah, you forgive me, right?" "Yes. I'm asking for forgiveness from God, my wife, my kids, my staff, and my constituents who elected me to serve. Trust is something I know has to be earned, whether you're, while you are, a husband, a father, or a congressman." Nothing in there about trust having to be earned if you're a philanderer. "Oh, well, I promise to do everything I can to earn back the trust of everyone I've disappointed." And one of the things that was done early on to earn back people's trust is, representing Vance McAllister, he's a man of faith and a man of God, and he knows God's already forgiven him, so there's no reason for him to go and do something silly like resign his seat in despair and shame. Lord only knows he's not going to do what other civilized cultures have done when they've been shamed like this. I mean, you know, maybe sit down, take a sharp knife, open your entrails, play tiddlywinks with your innards, and then have somebody lop your head off. No, Vance McAllister ain't going to do none of that, because he's not a heathen. And he knows he's forgived. You want to know who ain't forgiven? Or might be forgiven, but, well, not by everybody. Poor Miss Peacock in the billiard room with the rope. Poor Miss Peacock. has done been let go. So much for the payday equity fairness. I mean, that forgiven business only goes so far, and everybody knows that because Eve screwed the pooch, that we're dealing with all this sin in the first place, so she probably had it coming, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. So that's, you know, that's just these stories, brethren and sistren, of faith. Oh, I tell you what, they never cease to inspire. They never cease to inspire. And we got a bunch of these inspiring stories this evening. Now, America's moral compass has got to be Brother Marion Robertson. Brother Marion Robertson, who, was it just last week that he was telling the Wiccan that he was going to hell for being a Wiccan and how all that black magic is bad and, well, you know, superstitious and all that. Right. Well, apparently, out there on the back of maybe former liquor supply officer Marion's old Subaru, I'm guessing he must have one of those bumper stickers that says, "Mean people suck." This is why. Any minute now.
All right, Robin writes, "My husband says that if I don't read the Bible, I'm sorry, I will go to hell. Is this true? I'm a Christian and I believe in God."
You have my profound sympathy for being married to somebody like that. You know, they're hard-nosed fundamentalists. I mean, they really are. They're just such mean people.
Yes.
And life is so stark, and God is a, you know, cruel overseer who will put you in hell if you don't read the Bible. I mean, that's nonsense.
Really? That's nonsense. I mean, he won't send you to hell for not reading the Bible. He'll send you to hell for not believing like Pat, or for being a Wiccan, or for wearing demon-possessed fuzzy sweaters. I mean, we had that a while back, right? But, I mean, not for not reading the Bible. I mean, God's mean, but he's not that mean. I mean, once upon a time in Pat's universe, he destroyed every living human being on the earth, but it's not because he's mean or nothing.
If you don't read the Bible, your spiritual life will be stunted. There's no question about it, because this is food for the soul and food for the spirit.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. I mean, as soon as I get done reading in Genesis there where Lot's daughters got him all liquored up and he kind of lounged back and begun to snore, and then the daughters looked at each other and said, "They ain't no men around here, and look what happened to Mom. I mean, she's a pillar of salt now. We got the old man liquored up. What do you say we ride him like a barred pony, and we each get pregnant?" I mean, that's food for the soul and food for the spirit, because apparently God approved, because, you know, he didn't turn them into pillars of salt or strike them with lightning or anything like that. That's a good God, that is. Food for the soul and food for the spirit. Amen, Brother Pat.
But God's not going to put you in hell because you don't read your Bible. But I recommend very strongly that you set up regular Bible study, because it will enrich you and make you grow in the Christian faith. All right.
Absolutely. You will get enriched and you'll grow. And you might not want to let any young women around your husband when he's liquored up. I mean, because, you know, that food for the spirit and that food for the soul can catch up with you in a real hurry. But even Pat Robertson tells us that there are some mean-ass people in Christianity. Oh, yeah. It's going to be a very, very busy little prayer meeting Wednesday, I can assure you. Oh, okay, and you know what? This is a valid point, too. Note coming in via our friend Tamara in San Diego. She notes, well, we'll find out in a minute, There we go. Yes. Pat probably doesn't want people to read the Bible because then people will know what's in it. Right, because if you just tell them what's in it, you can make up all kinds of crap. And speaking of making up all kinds of crap, let's go back to Brother Vance McAllister. Because his preacher, despite the fact that there was an open confession of the kind of thing that would get you taken outside the city gates and stoned to death once upon a time in the biblical world to which these fundies would like to return, a preacher stepped out and said, "This is just blackmail. This is dirty. They're just doing. I know who's doing this to Brother Representative Vance, and it's the devil." And then he kind of named some names of some other politicians, and they're all upstanding Bible believing, God fearing, Bible thumping fundamentalist evangelicals. And one of them said, "I don't know why. I can't imagine a preacher lying like that." I read that and just, oh my God. Yeah. Jeremy noting that duct tape is always needed before anything from Brother Pat, and you can add to it that he's going on about other people being so hard on each other based on the Bible. I'm starting to feel a chair kicking coming on. Well, don't fight the spirit if the spirit's in you, brother Jeremy. Just wear steel-toed boots. Helps you, helps the chair. Amen. We're gonna have ourselves a genuine, busy little prayer meeting Wednesday. I mean, we've got, well, yeah. Let's go up to Minnesota, Stan, shall we? And, well, dadgummit, I hate to do this, but this is one of those moments when by the time Dr. John's done kicking furniture with these things, I have a feeling he's going to be in the need for an entire new living room suit. But there's no getting around it. No, we have to go to Minnesota Stand for this one. And it's the story of an upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian by the name of Aaron Miller. And he is the Minnesota Repiglickin' Party's nominee for Minnesota's 1st Congressional District. Last month, the Mankato Free Press had a story in it about a tale that God-fearing, upstanding Christian Aaron Miller told when he attended the Republican County Convention. His daughter came home from school one day, you see. This is heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. He said, "I have two daughters, 14 and 9. I'm running for Congress because of my children. I'm concerned that I'm about ready to offer a country to my girls that is not better off than my parents offered me. Because, you see, the 9-year-old came home from school one day." Let's see, what grade? How old are you when you're in 9th grade? 6, 7 is 1st, 7, 8 is 3rd, 8, 9. Okay, about 3rd grade. Aaron Miller's little 9-year-old daughter came home from school there in Minnesota. And she was crying. Oh, the tears were flowing. She was a bawling, brethren and sistren. Any time a precious little girl goes to crying, it's a heart-rending affair. And naturally, being good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing parents, they went to her and said, "Sugar Lump," only not with that accent. "Well, Sugar Lump, what's wrong with you? Why are you crying, baby?" And she said, "Oh, Mommy, oh, Daddy, I had a terrible day at school today." "I did. It was terrible. It was just awful. You know what the teacher did to me?" "What? What, baby? What did the teacher do?" "Mommy,
Daddy. You know how you always told me that if a teacher ever tries to go to the no-no place in my brain, I should tell you? Oh, yes, baby. Did teacher touch the no-no place in your brain? Yes. What did the teacher do? She taught us about evolution. And how we all come from monkeys. Oh, baby, oh, she did touch the no-no place in your brain, because the no-no place in your brain, baby, you know, that's the place where other children are learning things about their natural world. And you're a good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing little Christian girl, and we don't want anybody touching that no-no place where learning takes place in you. Oh, Mommy and Daddy, it was so awful. Teacher even told me she agreed with me that the earth is only 6,000 years old and only slightly younger than the written recipe for beer and bread, but she had to teach it because the state makes her, because it's a government school.
Enter Aaron Miller. There's a war on our values by the government. We should decide what's taught in our schools, not Washington, D.C. If we want to teach about it... Okay, never mind. That's not part of the quote. Really? Yeah. Teaching facts about the real world makes little fundy children cry. Holy cow. Or monkey. We don't need Washington to be teaching us, making us teach people about how the world really is. We want to live in a fantasy world, by golly. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for these people of faith. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Wowzer. So God only knows where this story will go. But whenever I run across a story about a little fundy child crying because somebody made them learn facts, oh, it's only a theory.
So it's gravity.
Oh, that's a law. Show me some gravity.
Oh.
No, I think of that brilliant moment on the Old Time Gospel Hour when Jerry Falwell, who is now presently spending his eternity with a skewer up his butt being and sticking out of his mouth, but, you know, right through the apple that's in it, being forever basted and barbecued down in hell. I mean, he gets barbecued and done to a tender turn, and a little demons eat him up, and then he just regenerates, and that's how eternity works. Nah, I'm kidding. Jerry Falwell's in heaven at the right hand of God because he believed all that silly crap. And if you get to go to heaven right there and spend all eternity with Jerry Falwell, aren't you excited? Sure. But I'm always reminded of this whenever I think of little 9-year-old fundy girls being made to cry because evolution.
Reverend Mrs. Jerry Bernard of Appearance. Jerry is accompanying Robin and Crystal as they sing, but this is a happy song, a song that they sang in the Sunday morning service that was televised nationwide. We had so many requests for them to do it again that that's exactly what they did. The Monkey Song. It's their answer to the ridiculous theory of evolution. So right now, by the miracle of recording, Robin and Crystal Bernard.
I have to interrupt. I think that's my favorite part. By the miracle of recording. Miracle. Because, you know, someday, I mean, this is bad. This is before digital stuff. This is back in the days of tape. And so some days the oxides that pass over the magnetic head of the reel-to-reel tape recorder. Some days they capture sound waves that are put into transfer into electrical signals through the, and they make a recording because it's a miracle. And then some days oxides don't behave like oxides, and they don't capture the miracle music. That's probably when it's rock and roll.
Singing a song that probably you haven't heard before, but I'm sure after you hear it this time, you'll want to be hearing it again. I don't know of any better way than just to call it what it is. It's the monkey song, and it's about the monkey theory, the ridiculous theory of evolution that refutes the Bible account of creation. Robin and Crystal Bernard.
The monkey's no kin to me.
Me, yet.
I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree.
Everybody sing.
It seems so unbelievable, and yet they're saying it's true. They're teaching us about it in school now, that humans were monkeys once too. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree.
No.
Although it's so ridiculous, they're teaching us now that it's true. The teachers that came from a monkey would be better off in a zoo. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. It seems so much more believable, and surely it's true, that God made man in his image, no monkey story will do. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no, the monkey's no kin to me, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. This monkey business had to go, because it just isn't true. It's such a disgrace to the monkey, a disgrace to the human race too. Whoa, I'm no kin to the monkey, no. The monkey's no kin to me, yeah. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. Mine didn't swing from a tree.
No.
Mine didn't swing from a tree.
Amen and amen. Yeah, that's Robin and Crystal Bernard. You may remember Crystal Bernard as Brother Marty does from the NBC long-running sitcom Wings. Because Marty reminds us that I remember having a crush on Crystal Bernard during the run of Wings. Sniff. Yeah. I couldn't tell. I don't know. Were they saying, I don't know much about his incest, or was it ancestry? They were young. So, you know, just a little edify and glorify and glory advice for Aaron Miller and his God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping family. Don't let baby cry. Get her a singing. Let her learn that there song and go and sing and witness to the heathen children in the government school. So they'll know that their ancestors didn't swang from a tree. Ain't supposed to be no swanging going on anyway. This is religion. Oh, yes, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, From weeping youngins having to learn about the demon evolution, to the youngins who have to find out that I saw daddy kissing that weren't Santa Claus. Well, brethren and sister, and I tell you what, it's clear that our family values have gone right straight down the toilet here in the second decade, in the first decade, in the last decade of the 20th century. We've been swirling for so long, we've forgotten what it is to be still. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, brethren and sisters. Oh, I tell you what.
So it is 1 minute before the hour, and we have ever so much more praise to go into, brethren and sisters, for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. But we're going to take a break. And we got a long-distance dedication going out to God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping Christian kiss of peacer, Vance McAllister, we do. Yes, indeed. From all of us here in the Horn Family Commune Congregation, to you, representing Brother Vance McAllister and Miss Peacock in the conservatory with the lipstick. This is the Horn. Tell you what, the old DJing skills really get put to a test when you got to send out a long distance dedication to the likes of God fearing, upstanding, Bible believing, Bible thumping, Christian kissing, representing Vance McAllister. I had it narrowed down. Well, it narrowed down to about three because I had that And then I had this, because I love this. Bring it, sisters. Do you see the challenges that are presented? And there's ever so many more. I mean, it was a real challenge just to get past Hall & Oates's "Your Kiss Is on My List." That even felt like just that. And I wound up going with Prince simply because it had more of a, you know, more funk, more groove, because I'm that way. But really, the blue-eyed soul of "Your Kiss Is on," because obviously her kiss was on his list. Right up there, got somehow or another got boosted up a few steps above a list of things like honoring marriage vows. But you know, that's how it is with the right wing. Things like that are for them to tell other people to right, because hey, how's that? Just out of, how's that all fall in with that whole traditional family values thing? Well, David and Solomon had concubines. What the hell? It's not like Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married or anything. Yeah. Oh, wait, what? Oh, no, that's heresy. Anyway, moving on. But still kind of working a prayer meeting theme, we have to travel down to Texas, Stan. And mercy sakes, it's just getting weirder and weirder for poor old Greg Abbott. Now, he's by no means toast. He may yet wind up with the governorship of the state of Texas. Wendy Davis would be a better one. I think we all agree that. And I'm sure that our good buddy Sergi down in Fort Worth is probably already giggling wildly at this. But Greg Abbott has some, shall we say, less than savory friends, one of whom is a guy by the name of Charles Murray. And if memory serves me, and I think it does, wasn't it Charles Murray whom Paul Ryan was alluding to favorably when he was talking about the whole problem with those shiftless, uppity urban men who were laying around in their safety net hammocks? Yeah, I think it was. If not, please correct me, bobkincaid@gmail.com, because I know Charles Murray has been in conversation here in the last month or so. He's a libertarian, and man, you need a lot of Charles Murray, according to the Burnt Orange Report, burntorangereport.com, is a libertarian thinker who believes, according to the Burnt Orange Report, women's... for those of you who are feminists, and I consider myself one, I don't think it's a gender-specific term. For those of you who believe in the rights and equality of women, this is the extra double secret probation, extra special bat signal in the sky, duct tape and tennis ball warning. Are we good? Good. Charles Murray who, by the way, is a fellow, a scholar even, of the American Enterprise Institute. Well, he believes, and there's that most dangerous word in the English language again. And this is going to drive the science people in the congregation crazy too. So y'all duct tape and tennis ball as well. You might want to just strap into the chair to keep you from running out into the yard screaming. Charles Murray has declared that women's brains are smaller than men's brains. Screaming yet? I can already hear it. By the way, if you feel like you've absolutely just got to vent this, you know the phone number, right? The lines are open, 304-658-3333. On Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn is the contact account. Bob Kincaid Horn, just like it sounds, BobKincaidHorn. Skype works nicely, so do the phones. You can reach me at Bob Kincaid on Twitter. That comes in, too. No, really, he believes women's brains are smaller than men's brains. He's kind of a eugenicist, maybe. What was that pseudoscience of feeling out bumps on the noggin? Maybe he's one of those too. He is most surely a snake oil salesman and a hustler. Well, for reasons that passeth understanding, last night, Tuesday, the 8th day of April, 2014, Charles Murray was invited to speak on the campus of an institution that actually prides itself on turning out some halfway decent scholars. They got a nice astronomy department, got a first-class anthropology and archaeology department. They've got a real, live, honest-to-Jesus classics department. But somewhere, they found some cellar, some fetid, dank, filthy place with a bare naked bulb hanging in it, in which Charles Murray could stand up and completely invalidate 130 or 140 years of attempts at academic excellence on the campus of the University of Texas. Texas alums, I'm sorry. I wish I could say otherwise. So Charles Murray went to speak, having been sponsored by the American Enterprise Institute. He was sponsored by the American Enterprise Institute to speak at the University of Texas because he's out hustling a new book. I did not say take the duct tape off. I did not say spit the tennis ball out, okay? He's hustling a new book. Here's the name of the book. No, that's just the noise you're going to make after I tell you the name of the book. Coming Apart, The State of White America, 1960 to 2010. Yeah, he's a buddy, Charles Murray is, and an advisor even, of Greg Abbott. Really? So let's go to the tail of the tape. Let's hear Charles Murray in his own voice and in his own words, lest someone accuse us of taking him out of context.
In your article titled "The Inequality Taboo," you've argued that no woman has been a significant original thinker in any of the world's greatest philosophical traditions.
Okay, this is a question.
Which was used historiographic methods to identify the people who had talked about in the great traditions. What was not quoted in the article, which had that quote, was I said, guess what? In literature, women have been represented among the great writers from the very beginning of literature. In all kinds of societies where women were held down. So there are certain traditions where women have been at the peak of accomplishment. In philosophy, you have Hypatia, that's the only name that comes to mind. She was not a significant original thinker in the estimation of historians of philosophy. And I still stick to that. Until somebody gives me evidence to the contrary, I'll stick with that statement.
Until I get evidence to the contrary, I will stick with that statement. The statement being that no woman has ever made a significant contribution to the field of philosophy. Because, of course, women have smaller brains than men. And, of course, as the Burnt Orange report notes, why should women have equal pay if they're incapable of doing equal work? And the American Enterprise Institute is implying that women are incapable of doing equal work because of those teeny tiny itsy bitsy little brains they have. See, they have smaller brains because so much of the genetic tissue is made up of the need to create lady parts. Darlene apparently chewed through the straps long enough to... Women's brains are smaller than men's brains? You know me by now, Bob, and you know what my reaction will be. Giant capital letters. What the... Well, see, it's that little brain that makes you want to use those dirty, dirty words, Darlene. See how it works? A note coming in from our good friend Harry in Baltimore. Bob, Charles Murray is essentially a neoconservative, conservative, public intellectual. you can't sneak those jokes in there like that, Harry. I fall for him every time. Who has written or co-authored many books that put forward many racist and otherwise ideologically conservative notions. Among his most famous books are The Bell Curve. Oh, yeah, him. A eugenic racist polemic about the lower inherent IQ scores of blacks posing as scholarship, written with right-wing psychology professor Richard Herrnstein, and Losing Ground, American Social Policy, 1950 to 1980. Another polemic posing as scholarship about the terrible consequences of welfare and other social insurance programs of the post-war era. He is a first-class, biased, and bigoted right-winger, and yet has fooled many people into thinking he is a genuine intellectual and scholar. I think this description is polite enough. Warmest regards, Harry. Thank you. That was, well, it's certainly more polite than nasty old eugenicist is entitled to. Irish Dave pointing out, if you've seen one bell curve, you've seen them all. Chuck Murray, the bell curves from China. All look alike. A note coming in from Danny, another one of our correspondents from Louisiana, Stan. Bob, I love your show, but you may have just committed auditory terrorism with that little cult-loving jingle. At least torture to me, if none of the other Horn Family Commune members. That song scares me just like when I see a washed-out, filthy 30-year-old child molester van, or hear and or see an ice cream truck or dusty old 19th-century-old shoes. How can those people stand themselves in their horrid little lives that may have pushed me to the point of losing the will to live? All hope for humanity is now lost. I called my therapist, but their office is closed. At this point, the suicide hotline may be my only option. Now. Put down the tennis ball, Danny, and step away from the duct tape. Oh, those people, Danny says. Thanks, Bob. Your friend, Meaningless Danny. Yes, per Pastor Robertson. Yeah, right. You remember that. Yeah. Meaningless lives. Absolutely. Thank you, Danny. Oh. like I said, busy night, and no sign of slowing down. Because from Texas and Charles Murray, we have to wander over to North Carolina, where billboards are springing up. Western North Carolina, according to a report from WLOS, tiny little town, little community, Western North Carolina, where apparently billboards are a big deal. Let's check in. Let's check in with WLOS.
Just a few words on a billboard causing a big controversy in Haywood County. Some people in Clay say the scripture quoting sign is anything but Christian. News 13's Emma Wright was there today and joins us now. Emma.
Some people say the billboards promote ignorance and intolerance, and they say it's not what they want to see when they're driving through Clyde.
The Bible says, God says no in big angry type.
Michelle Gross says she couldn't believe the new billboards in downtown Clyde. The signs read, coexist, tolerance, sexual perversion, God says no.
Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is saying no coexistence, no tolerance, and then of course we love that whole perversion sin because it's so easy to identify.
Michelle says to her, the billboards promote ignorance and intolerance and is upset someone is using signage to send the wrong message.
This almost sounds as though this is a call for holy war. I mean, if we're not to tolerate and we're not to coexist, what are we supposed to do? Wipe out the infidel?
This is a picture of the incredibly offensive billboard I find in my town.
She posted a picture of the billboards on Facebook and got a flood of feedback.
I think it makes us look like a bunch of yahoos. And I'm not, and I don't like being represented that way.
Folks in Clyde have mixed reactions to the complaints.
People are people. People are offended by everything.
I think if they want to complain about something that really needs to be fixed. You know, that don't need to be fixed. That needs to stay up there.
Michelle says she hates driving by the billboards and hopes whoever put them up takes them down.
Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is now. That's not the kingdom of heaven. That's nasty. It's rude and it's hurtful and it's ugly in the southern sense of the word ugly.
We contacted the company that owns the billboards to see who paid to put the signs up. We will let you know when we hear back.
Because they haven't heard back. And see, that's the first thing I thought of. Granted, there were a couple of visual references in there, and that's bad for radio, but what the hell. This is some church or some gospel sharp outfit. And, well, if you pay attention to billboards, signage along the road, you'll notice that they often have the name of the advertising company who owns the billboard. In this case, it's an outfit called Allison, and their little sign is at the top of each of the two signs, standing one above the other. Coexist, tolerate, sexual perversion, God says no. Wait a minute. God says no. Never mind. That was a Noah joke. But seriously, welcome to the free market. Now, anybody want to bet that the Allison Outdoor Advertising Company would not accept a sign that says, let's say American Atheist wanted to put one up that says, God's just a figment of your imagination, right? You think they'd take that? Because I don't. You think they would take a sign that says, how about a pro-choice message? Or how about a message that says, coexist, tolerate, right-wing, dead-brain thinking, lizard brains? God says no! But this kind of has a good news feel to it. Because, one, that TV station actually went out and found people, starting with the woman who noticed it and started raising a ruckus, found people who thought it was pretty stupid. And we have our fair share of fun with the fundamentalists and the evangelicals and the Bible thumpers and the God botherers and in the South and all over the country for that matter. I mean, there's no geographic limitation to prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh no. But did you hear the folks with the funny Southern accents saying they don't approve of this and don't think much of it, and they don't want to see it when they're driving through Clyde, North Carolina? Does that give you any sense of hope? I would hope. Just discovering something here. I think we may have another telephone problem. Oh, no. So until such time as I get this sorted out, I'm going to play a little music here in a minute. To try to get it sorted out in case anybody is trying to call in. It seems kind of odd not to have a call since by this time on any given evening several of them are lighted up. We're going to take a little prayer meeting break and lay the healing hands of faith on the telephone box and see what we can make happen. Stand by. By the way, we are still, thanks again, going out to the anonymous contributor and member of the Horn Family Commune who met both Dr. John's and Ace's challenges for this evening. Thank you very much for that. And thanks to Sal and to Sharon and to Irish Dave who have taken us all the way to being only $125 away from coming up even with all the fundraising we're trying to do between up to now and tomorrow so we can take care of next week. Thank you. Thank you very much, one and all. Yeah, let's just stay with the trend. This is the Horn. You knew I couldn't resist. Best music. No, I'm sorry. That's what I used to do in my old DJ life.
All right.
You know, one of the most enjoyable aspects of this is the Horn Family Commune DJing that goes on. Michael recalling that group as Hall and Oates, not Hall and Oates, but HAULIN'OATS, Hall and Oates, and Luda, with a very astute observation. That was inspired by Hall and Oates. A very astute observation. Seeing as how, and I didn't mention this, but yes, the secret infrared seeing camera is what caught right upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christian, Bible-thumping, family values, pig-licking Vance McAllister of Louisiana stand. He got caught by a hidden camera. And Luda notes that, well, yeah, this would be perfect. And I couldn't agree more. That's enough of that, but I couldn't agree more. That was a perfect choice, Luda. Thank you very, very much. Let's see. Very happy good news. The Comrex booted back up. The Healing Hands of Faith worked. It's another prayer meeting Wednesday miracle. Hallelujah, glory, amen. Pass me a snake. And that being the case, let's go straight ways to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello?
Hi.
Hello?
Hi.
Oh, hey,
hello?
Kevin. Yeah, Kevin.
Hey there. Yeah. Yeah, I called in when you said the phones were working, and I guess you muted it up while I was calling in because the ring sounded nice. You know? They may not have been working, but the ring did sound good. So I was just calling to test out the phones to see what they did because the last time, I believe it rang for two or three times, and then you got a busy signal or something like that. Do you remember?
Yeah. Well, I don't remember exactly what was happening. I just knew that it seemed kind of strange that after an hour and 30 minutes that I hadn't seen anything blinking.
Well, it could be, Bob, that we're just listening with rapt attention and, you know, not picking up the phone. So,
well, I mean, I appreciate the sentiment, but it's right unusual, I guess, is the best way to put it.
And before I go, I will make one other comment.
Yes?
Hall & Oates, isn't that kind of what one does when they're driving through Texas and Greg Abbott's the governor?
I think that's three letters, not four. And it has to do with something that, you know, the Bible believers will know and recognizes what Balaam had one of.
Yeah, the one that talked to him.
Right.
You know, so.
Because that happens, or at least it happened in the Bronze Age, talking donkeys and things like that.
Maybe that's what that preacher, what that congressman and his aide were doing. He received a voice saying, kiss that woman. Maybe that's what it was.
Oh, no, there's another song. Stop it. Wait a minute. Hold on, Kevin. There it is. I mean, this is like prayer meeting Wednesday inspiration or something. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. Yeah, this is perfect. Just perfect. Hold on here. You can just stand by with me for a minute while we... Because this is on you.
Move over. Move your big feathers. I can't see a thing.
Nothing is happening. Only one day left. And that boy ain't pucking up once. Okay. All right, this calls for a little vocal romantic stimulation. Stand back.
Wow. Somebody should find that poor animal and put it out of its misery.
Jeez, Mom, I'm surrounded by amateurs. You want something done, you've got to do it yourself. First, we got to create the mood. Percussion. Strings. Winds. Words. There you see her, sitting there across the way. She don't got a lot to say, but there's something about her. And you don't know why, but you're dying to try. You wanna kiss the girl.
Did you hear something?
Yes, you want her. Look at her, you know you do. Possible she wants you to. There is one way to ask her. You don't take a word, not a single word. Go on and kiss the girl.
You see why I got so excited, Kevin.
Oh, yeah.
Because, you know, those Family Values Republican, they're Republicans, they're all the time watching their Disney movies.
Yeah, and funny, they don't mind preaching family values to you, but, you know, that doesn't, and when they do...
Well, I mean, I wonder how many marriages it's going to ruin because he violated the rules of traditional marriage. Because we all know from listening to Dr. Dobson out there where you live and, you know, Tony Norman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins there at the Family Research Council and Brian Fisher and all the weird little freaks at the American Family Association and Robert Jeffress down there in Dallas at the First Baptist Snake Handling Emporium. We all know that that not following traditional marriage destroys marriage in America. And yet, oddly enough, there's a whole bunch less gay marriages in America than there are philandering Vance McAllisters. So, you know, is sauce for the goose sauce for the gander, Kevin?
Well, I think the sign might have said it, you know. Tolerate? No. Live in harmony with? No. Totally disregard anything we say about them when it applies to us? No. You know, that might be kind of more like it, because were this, say, Barack Obama that was caught kissing another woman?
Oh, there'd be impeachment hearings.
Right. Yeah, there would be outrage. Resign now. You sinned against God. You sinned against your wife. Never mind that we don't like your wife, but you sinned against her. And therefore resign. But since it's Vance McAllister, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to keep my congressional job because it pays so well. And that girl, that Jezebel.
Yeah, Jezebel had to hit the bricks.
Yeah, and so I couldn't get over two, Bob. The women with smaller brains guy.
Yeah, Charles Murray. Charles Murray.
He hasn't heard of a thing called science, even if it's...
No. He wasn't blinded by science. He was blinded by theology, Kevin.
Well, I'm just blind, but even I know that generally you can do things such as autopsies on millions and millions of people, and they have been done, and, you know, brain size is generally the same, you know? And at least when I was growing up, there were a whole lot more women and girls smarter than me in things like math and science. And, you know, so I just, Yeah, the tennis balls and the duct tape are...
They do come in handy.
I want to see a, you know, maybe that should be the name of my next book. I don't know how to spell it, but...
Yeah. I think it's MMRMMRMLLRMRRR.
Yeah, something like that, because that's, yeah, and so, anyway, I just wanted to call to make sure the phones were working, because I know when I've called you, if they're not working, you can tell it pretty quickly, and I couldn't tell that when I called in, even before you had went to the Comrex, so, who knows, but I'm glad they're working, so I'll get off the line.
All right, Kevin, thanks a bunch. You have a good evening.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. And we will keep things going. I've been sharing some information with our chat room moderator, Sparky, doing a little bit of low-grade test, trying to find out, you know, why we seem to have such ongoing interesting things happening with electricity around here, and found a possible culprit today. My 240-volt service is actually coming in at 258. So, who knows? Maybe that's part of it. I don't know. Never a dull moment. Let's keep it going and go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Jeremy. What's happening?
Hey, wasn't it Beck a couple months ago who had an interview with CNN or one of those crappy networks and basically said that the liberal colleges were teaching his kids that he hated all gay people? And it just wasn't that case. It was horrible, and they brainwashed his kids.
That sounds right.
Well, just last week, I saw a meme come up on Facebook where he was comparing gay activist groups to terrorists. He said they're almost at that point because they're becoming so strong.
Oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. What do we call it? What shall we call it, Jeremy? Gay-cata? No. Al-Qaeda.
Exactly. That's a good one, yeah.
Give me a chance. I can work through some of these things.
I mean, I thought of that instantly when you were talking about all the rewriting of World War II and what the Nazis did and what they stood for, how they're making a super race of gay people. And
no, that's a super gay male army, and we still haven't sorted out whether super modifies gay, male, or army.
Hey, they were stiffy dressers, so you never know. Maybe it's partly true there somewhere. Maybe. I mean, they did have an eye for dressing. But when I heard that, when I read that, I just about fell over. I was like, okay, he's just proven the same exact point that the teachers were trying to say about, and I'm sure they didn't mention him by name. I'm sure they were saying right-wing talkers or this and that, and he's blowing in proportion, but he kind of is like, mixing out the point, isn't he?
Well, did you see it the other day that the Beckerwood has declared that being conservative, and this is mockery, and it's sickening. He has declared that being conservative is not a choice.
Well, it is for him, coming where he came from.
Well,
he could choose
to not be a right wing nut, and he'd be broke.
He was a non right. He was essentially on our side before he had his come to Jesus to get off crack cocaine, and said that the Mormon God saved him. That's when he became a super.
Oh no! Wait! Back up. I think you're getting your conversion mythology a little bit a bubble off plumb there, Jeremy. The Beckerwood, or Beckerhead, depending on what you prefer, has publicly stated that he only converted to Mormonism because he wanted to get into his wife's pants.
He said that, too, and he's made some racy commercials with some of his advertisers around Christmas time about things like thejamograms.com and stuff like that. Don't listen to him, but I hear his commercials on the channels, unfortunately, and I hear the highlights from his show once in a while. This I read online. But I do know a couple of years back, which even is more brainwashing, he had told his the two people now who run his network who have their own shows, Pat and Stu, they're the two idiots who are always on around when he is always saying yes to them in the background. He had told them that he had wrote up his contract for his first daughter that was going to college. That basically said, I'll pay for your college as long as you bring me everything your teacher said and we can discuss it and I can tell you my point of view and give you a chance to think about it.
And by chance to think about it, is she going to do that on a waterboard? I mean, what?
Basically, he was telling her, if you don't believe what I'm saying, I'll cut off your funding.
Nice.
That's what he was implying. So he's saying she had the freedom to think what she wanted as long as she brought it to him and discussed it with him openly first. The stupid, it hurts us. It really does. It does. I mean,
The stupid is strong with these ones.
And going back to that whole Nazi thing, I almost fell out of my chair the other day when you were playing that clip of that guy saying that. I was like, where do these guys come up with this? They just like they start randomly reading a script somewhere that they've written up, which makes no sense. And I mean, even if you have a slight passing knowledge of history, you would know that was complete and utter BS. Complete.
Yeah, no, I mean, unadulterated, 200 proof, exactly.
I mean, even before the Nazis went after some of the less imperfect people as they saw the Jews, they went after the slow, the handicapped, the gay. Hell, probably went after transgenders. I'm sure there's some of them back then, too. They just wasn't quite as frequently known. But you know they took them before they took the Jews.
Absolutely.
So even on fly... that they're trying to make a super race of super gay people is outrageous.
Super Nazis.
Well,
but then again, Jeremy, in light of what we had last night with the Foster Freese, Hitler finds out his doctor's not in the Obamacare network. This is just. This is past shark jumping. And here's one for you. Are you familiar with a really gross little outfit out there called Conservative Moms for America?
It sounds barf-worthy.
Well, you are now. It is led by a woman named Mary Baker. And she wrote an email that went out to the Tea Party Express... that is now making the rounds. And she is arguing... you still got the duct tape handy? Yeah, okay, good. She's arguing that gay supremacy has become a, I guess, social or cultural monster, that's the word she uses, that carries greater evils than white supremacy ever did. Despite the fact... that no Christians have been lynched, no Christians have been denied accommodations in the public sphere, despite the fact that no Christians have been prevented from sitting down at a lunch counter, despite the fact that no Christians have had dogs and fire hoses turned on them, gay supremacy is more evil than white supremacy. I see the tennis ball is working.
No, I'm just sitting here just stunned at the stupidity. I really didn't have a comeback for it. I mean,
there really isn't one. Don't feel bad. There isn't one.
And talk all this, they're all screaming about Obamacare because slowly, even though this law is imperfect and has a long ways to go to what we all want to see happen, at least things have changed. And these things have changed, which are getting more people into the system. Slowly, people are starting to accept it a little more. And once they start realizing the value of it, which I think people are, they don't want it taken away. So their grasp on this whole overturning this thing is quickly eroding and disappearing.
And the other thing, though, Jeremy, and I encourage everybody to run over and have a look at these things. Lottie, one of our inveterate chat room moderators sent me this story earlier today. Over at Think Progress, the story of Shawnee, Oklahoma, where a millionaire property developer and property owner has made sure that homeless people freeze to death in the winter. That bears reading. And then there's another one that just crawls all over you. A 32-year-old Florida woman who died of a fully diagnosed heart condition, a preventable heart condition. And she collapsed and died working one of the three jobs that she was trying to hold down to keep her family together. And she died without insurance. These people are killers, Jerry. And yet at the same time, this woman who died uninsured, remember that there is a significant portion of the Republican Party who will cheer her death, because back during the 2012 Republican presidential pageants, they cheered at the idea of someone dropping dead for want of health care and for want of insurance. When some candidate said, well, should we just let her lay there and die on the floor? All the little Republicans just clapped and cheered. They're killers.
I'm pretty sure that, as we all know, in some cities, a lot of states, they have statutes which say don't feed the birds, which arguably you can understand why they might say that. They also have those now for not feeding the homeless people in some towns. Basically, if you see a homeless guy who's starving, you can't give him a sandwich. Otherwise, a ticketable or an arresting type action might happen to you if you're caught doing it. So they are equating human beings to birds that will...
Yeah, the state of Alabama passed a law that forbids food trucks from feeding homeless people or hungry people. Church food trucks. The Christian state of Alabama has forbidden, not the state of Alabama, the city of Birmingham, I think it is, has forbidden churches from sending trucks around to feed hungry people.
Where are those mythical, magical lightning bolts, really? Where are they?
They are in brutally short supply.
You would think people that pass something like that, which is in direct violation of their own Bible and own testament.
Yeah, right, just...
to people, that they'd be the first to go or just be raptured off to hell wherever they're going, because that seems more atrocious than a lot of things. Now, to switch subjects for a second, did you happen to catch that? I was wrong. It wasn't a full segment. It was a long segment on the healthcare bus in West Virginia.
No, I heard about it. I have not seen it yet.
I thought it was pretty good. The lady they interviewed sounded a lot like your wife. I could have sworn it was her. Same accent, same voice, everything. I kid you not, like tones and everything. Like,
I like to think Agnes would have told me if she'd had a surreptitious conversation with CBS.
No, it was it seemed like a good piece. Like, they tried to do it. They definitely pushed forward that West Virginia is kind of, they didn't call it a sacrifice zone, but they definitely hinted at coal being a major issue, just overwhelming poverty because of the coal industry around there, where basically...
Well, right, because you don't necessarily... I mean, over here, we actually give a damn about people who get sick and killed just because they're trying to live their day-to-day lives and happen to be near mountaintop removal operations. That stuff really happens. But you don't even have to... You don't... No. There's plenty of guys out there who've worked in the mines and worked on mountaintop removal operations, and sooner or later, it is an intensive enough occupation that it will destroy your body. You can only do so many decades down in a hole with water up to your knees and your ass hanging over in it. And all the things without your body just breaking down. And the thing is, once you're done, if you're not a member of the UMWA, you're done.
And that makes sense.
And your body's broken. More mountaintop removal workers now, or mountaintop removal and underground coal miners are.
Yeah, one of the ladies they interviewed in this piece, she had didn't have insurance, didn't go to the doctor very often because she was afraid of the cost of it, And for the better part, it sounded like in a few months, she had debilitating headaches, backaches, muscle seizures, all sorts of stuff. She finally went, and she didn't specify where she lived, but it was West Virginia, and she had stage 4 brain and lung cancer.
Oh, Jesus.
Now, she said that the doctors were optimistic that they could help her now that she had a copay. They asked her why she didn't have insurance because she couldn't help with the copay. She didn't have money for it because her husband had died from something, blah, blah, blah. But she said that the doctors were optimistic. Steve Pelkey, after they pulled her audio, said, unfortunately, 3 months after we spoke to her, she passed away. But it was...
There's too many of those stories around here. And the thing is, I mean, that particularly happens, you know, maybe Jeremy, people don't think, maybe they think I'm so emotionally connected to this issue that somehow or another I'm not entirely tied down to the science or whatever. But it's not a joke. There are 4,000 statistical excess deaths every year in West Virginia's mountaintop removal counties. And what that means is that after you factored out the bad diet, the smoking, the drinking, after you factored out the lack of access to health care, after you factored out the lack of access to medicine, after you factored out poor education, poverty, every other conceivable factor, there's still 4,000 people dying because they live near mountaintop removal.
Well, Bob, the best I can say is that since you'll be in Washington next week with your family, I'll be placing several calls and emails to Welch and to Sanders to let them know you're on your way.
I would appreciate it. I really would.
That's all I can do for
you. And, you know, it's way past, it is way the hell past time that Peter Welch get on the AIC Act. I mean, June will be 2 years that we've had this, and the man still hasn't signed it.
I'm on the fence about Peter Welch. Bernie, I have some faith in, but Peter Welch, there's something about him I don't like, but I will definitely call his office and email and let him know that people are on their way this week, so get on it.
Good. Thank you very much. Yes.
With that, I'll clear the line and let up some else speak.
Thanks a lot, Jeremy. You take care. Bye now.
Thanks. Bye.
That's Jeremy calling from Vermont. And yeah, if you've got somebody who hasn't signed on to the AIC Act, and you want me to go and talk to them while we're there, and you know, you'll have the benefit not only of, well, I mean, if it's a benefit, not just of me, but of Ferg, going in there. And if you've got somebody you want us to go and talk to, send me an email, bobkincaid@gmail.com. Because it's a somewhat complicated process setting up these meetings. And I'm starting now. So if there's a member of Congress that you want me to go to, if there is a senator that you want me to go to, send me an email. In the meantime, because I am going to be there, it would be nice and, you know, we've got a take action link over at aikact.org. It would be nice if you would go and use that to contact the member in question or the senator in question and reach out to them in advance of the trip and then let me know. Because we make this work a whole lot better when we do it together. Okay? By the way, I know we have, I think, for instance, of Granny T in Tennessee. We got Tennessee listeners. We need outreach to Bob Corker. Because we'd like to make the AIC Act, when it's introduced in the Senate, a bipartisan bill, because, you know, the Senate's all about bipartisanship. But it doesn't matter where you are or who your rep is or who your senator is. If you want me to reach out, I will reach out. And I'll carry your message. And I will be proud to do so. We will be proud to do so. Ferg's here in the studio with me.
I would be proud to carry your message.
Well said, son. He's a pretty good advocate now.
I got those fancy words.
Stop with the fancy words. But no, he's become a very good advocate. And, happy to have your help and happy to have sort of make a force multiplier out of the whole thing. Let's go back to the phones. Lines open, by the way, 304-658-3333 or on Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. Again, many thanks going out this evening to Brother Asa for his Strychnine Swiggin challenge for the advancement of clueless people this evening, because after all, both the men's and women's teams of the Yukon Huskies are the 2014 NAACP national champions. I think in this case, NAACP stands for, in Fox's case, National Association of Aryan Clueless People. Hi. Thank you, Asa, for that challenge. Thank you, Dr. John, for your challenge, because it resulted in kind contributions that have taken us. We started the evening needing to raise $475, and we have thus far raised, we are at $125 to go. So thanks to a kind anonymous contributor. Thank you to Sal. Thank you to Irish Dave. And thank you to Sharon. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. To the phones we go. Hey, welcome to the program.
Same to you.
What's happening, Bill?
Well, I'm full of questions tonight. I'm going to lean hard on the Horn family tonight. I didn't go to see B.B. King tonight because the more I thought about it, the more I thought back to the B.B. King that I had started to see 35 years ago. And do I really want to go see a man who can't hardly sing or play anymore?
I get that.
I wonder how well he did today, you know. Well, he would have hit when the year I was born, you know. It's the old story, Bob. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. It's almost sad, you know. It's almost like paying your last respects to somebody who's still alive. And so, who was it? We heard something the other night about a bad performance he had somewhere.
Yeah, that was St. Louis. Yeah. I mean, people were walking out, demanding their money back. It was apparently
kind of... I'll tell you, when I saw him, when I thought it was the whole best damn thing I've ever seen, Albert King opened his show. Bobby Blue Bland came out next, and then B.B. And B.B., we're talking 25 years ago.
So yeah, in his prime, right?
Yeah. These guys were laying. I mean, I got into New Orleans jazz, and they brought a lot of these guys up here in the early 60s, men who were anywhere from 65 to 70. And I have a ton of recordings by those guys. But, you know, toward the end of their days, it was like everybody else. But
Bill, you raise a good question. Are you showing up? And I don't mean this is something I haven't brought up. I'm really disturbed. This is a slight shift in topic, but we'll come back around. You know how our conversations work, right?
Oh yeah.
So I was deeply disturbed to find out a few weeks ago that the Stones have decided to play Tel Aviv.
Yeah.
I mean, to me, that's the same thing as going and playing Johannesburg during the apartheid regime. And so,
go ahead.
And they got a lot of pushback, but I haven't seen anything saying they've canceled that appearance, which is a damn shame, and kind of shows that they have the morals of a sea cucumber.
Well, I had a connection with a woman we were fairly close in our lives, if you can get my drift. And then she married an Orthodox fella, and she lives in Virginia, and she started ballyhooing Netanyahu, Bob.
Oh, yeah. But anyway, just to sort of...
Here I am sitting down in a seat with electric probes going through my rear end, you know? trying not to lose
But I bring up the Stones. I mean, I'm sure they'll put on a good show on this tour.
Oh, yeah.
They'll
do their job, for sure.
But, you know, when you go to see somebody who is way up in their 80s, and apparently it was my old friend, he was my producer back at CNN, And he's a hell of a bluesman in his own right, a guy by the name of Roger Wilson out of Atlanta. He posted the story about the BB concert. And the story
he
then also...
He was talking about, so he wasn't just some amateur critic who...
Well, he wasn't at the show, but he posted the story, and it, the fact that he doesn't post a lot of stuff like that. But the story also referenced that in recent weeks, or months maybe, for instance, people have shown up to see 88-year-old Chuck Berry play.
Oh, God.
And that he was having troubles. And I guess the question is, if you show up for something like that, are you really showing up expecting to hear the B.B. King of 1974? Are you showing up to hear the Chuck Berry of 1958, really? Or are you showing up to say, I witnessed this little bit of history? Because, for instance, by the time Frank Sinatra was checking out, he was basically Rex Harrisoning his own lyrics and kind of croaking them through.
Yeah, just getting past it. I wonder why guys keep going out to work.
Well, and that's ultimately the question. Is it we need the money?
Yeah.
Or is it we want the money? Is it a family that's back there saying, hey, you got to get out on the road, got to pay the bills.
Well, I'll say one thing for Mr. B.B. King. He's supporting so many damn family members. That's where his money's been going, and God bless him for doing it, if you want to use the mythical term. I mean, a great man of social, goodness. But my God, it hurts to go see somebody that was so damn good. Although, I'll be honest with you, which some a lot of people don't know, that the blues critics were not hip on BB in the older days. It was Muddy Waters, and it was the Mississippi School.
Yeah, and Howlin' Wolf, and...
Yeah, the Mississippi School had the edge. And Jesus, when the white guys started doing it, man, I was ducking manure from all directions, And Bob, I was playing in places in the middle of what my black friends would call the ghetto. Years ago with that pronunciation, it didn't bother me any, and I never had any real trouble with audience reaction. I think a lot of folks were kind of, well, how did you get into this stuff? That kind of stuff, here's a honky that actually has some regard for other people, Because that was kind of a good thing to have going for you, really. You felt good when people were accepting of you. I didn't give a damn what they're accepting, if it's their, it was the same thing if I had suddenly developed the art of playing accordion polkas, It would have been the same thing.
Sure.
Young guy all of a sudden beating the hell out of a box that belonged to his ancestors, instead of himself. But that's one thing that's why I didn't show up there. And then number two, I've got a question. This is a book that had the title, it was either 1917 or 1918 was the year, and the title was called The Penultimate Round. It was a study of the last year and a half of World War One, which would be up your alley. And Ludendorff launched a bunch of attacks using a technique to bypass strong points, and keep the bypassers going toward the back end of the supply areas and such. And you know what they call those guys?
What?
The term they used to describe these men was stormtroop. Didn't that come back to haunt us again?
More than a little bit.
Yeah. And I'd like to get my hands on it to get it put on recording, because I said when these guys came in and they broke... That's bad enough they destroyed an antique bookcase, which will be fixed. I've got several carpenters that can put shelving back in it, but they threw away the books, Bob. And that's like picking my pocket or throwing away my pictures of my mother, God, does that aggravate me to this day, God, why didn't you find out before? Well, what was the old thing, though? You're too old to remember the Davy Crockett days.
Or too young.
Disney was shoving that down our throat,
Right.
But at age 11, you bought it, man. Nothing was cooler when you were 10 or 11 than a coonskin cap, was it? Jeez. And the bravery of the men of the Alamo. Yeah, bravery, but what the hell was going on, you know? Weren't they trying to kind of annex something? Now, Santa Ana was a son of a bitch. I don't think anybody would argue with me about that. But, yeah, I don't know, to go into really somebody else's country and to try to take it over. That's a, you know, when you get into the moral balance of everything, everything has a moral balance point, or what is the point that they call it on a teeter-totter, or with a fulcrum, or what? I don't remember anymore. It's been too long. But I'm sure looking for that one book. I think I got it from the military book club. I don't think they were making the stuff up either. I just think they would hound records, and they'd give you a record of what the guy had for lunch that afternoon, you know? Maybe a little too deeper than they needed to go. But it was a fascinating thing to watch the power shift from the Nazis. I mean, the Nazis, yeah. The Imperial German Army trying to break the Western Front. And then all of a sudden the thing shifts. And by August 8th, 1918, the British and French launched basically an armored attack with those small Renault tanks and those big English, what do they call them, the rhomboidal crawling funny-looking things that... Well, you know how that word tank came along, don't you, Bob?
No.
Well, they were trying to hide what it was, and they tried to disguise it as big devices to haul water.
Ah.
And the name tank.
Clever.
You learn something new every day. But one thing about the Horn crowd, I haven't met too many people that had a bigger grasp on things. You name it, somebody out there knows something about it and can... Because my memory, I admit my memory has been hit a little bit by that stroke, but when people have been calling me up, they thought I was near death. No, thanks to Horn members who made phone calls, who knew how to make them, and I won't give any names because these men are, you know, they're not looking for glory, you know?
Right.
Well, in my youth, I looked for Gloria, but couldn't find her either, so. Anyway, I won't leave you, but this family just has knowledge. And by the way, my email address is the same, and it's up and running.
Oh, email's back up?
Yeah, we went into the old computer, and a fellow that lives a little south of me here in another county, county I lived in for a while. It has something to do with the name of the river that comes through Cleveland.
Yes, indeed. I know that, which has from time to time caught fire. Yes.
Yeah, well, it's amazing what you see. That canal road, that the Ohio and, the one that emptied into Lake Erie and came out of the Ohio River, that thing was making money for people until 1913. There was one hell of a storm that just ate it, but it's still there. And right next to it, when I was younger, there was a bike path. And I rode that many times. But nothing's worse than that damn... What's the big island off the coast of Georgia that was a big resort?
Oh, Sea Isle. Sea Island.
No, the other one. Yeah, it's a resort area. Harbortown Golf Links are located there.
Not Myrtle. That's, dadgummit, I've been there. But that's technically in South Carolina.
Oh, is it? Because I'm at
Hilton Head.
You look over into the water.
Yeah, Hilton Head.
The bike path. Pardon me?
Hilton Head.
Hilton Head, that's right. I know there was a battle during the Civil War, of course, and Fort was taken.
And then, now the other one I was thinking about was Jekyll Island.
Okay, yeah. Well, but anyway, I'm riding along, and I'm looking over into this water, and there's a big pair of eyes staring at me.
And ain't nothing but eyes sticking up there, right?
Yes. And I have this vision of what happens if I dump this bike into that water.
The bike's going to be about the only thing that isn't edible.
Yeah. Well, you don't know. I mean, Did you ever see the Gator guys from below New Orleans? The Cajuns?
Yeah, well, I mean, I've seen that reality show Swamp People, and, well.
Mm. Yeah. Well, watching them go after gators is interesting.
Yeah, they get the gator up close to the shore that's got the hook in it, and they take out a .357 mag and blow its little reptilian brain away.
Yep. I guess they have the only license to take so many a year. And if they stick to the law, then I can understand why they do it, because they'll overrun the world. If, you know, like any critter, you let them breed, and, you know, and they don't have a natural enemy, so to speak. You got to be careful. You ever see how fast those critters can move on water, on land?
Oh, no, they'll get where they want to go in a hurry, under the right circumstances.
Mother Nature doesn't screw around when something's created. But anyway, I won't keep you, but yeah, I'm always looking for, as I say, that. I woke up this afternoon, and here's what's-his-name, one of the guys, he's unloading groceries into my house, which is really nice, but I really would like to know, and that's how deep I was out, how I'm snoring away, and this guy's packing groceries up, and of course, then they go into the cupboard, and they change the location of stuff on me. How do you like that, Bob, when you wake up tomorrow and you go to look for a coffee cup?
Well, don't piss them off, or they'll rearrange the furniture, and then you're really screwed, Bill.
Well, that's one of the oldest jokes in the book. You really want to. And I think.
Or they'll start putting doorknobs on. Or they'll start putting doorknobs on the walls.
Yeah, don't even get started. But that's a book I'm looking for. There's also one by Clay Blair. A great history of the Korean conflict. And the more you read about that stuff, you start picking up these little bits of diplomatic history that have been chewed up, swallowed, and they don't want you to know about. How do we get into this, and how do we get into that?
Yeah, where are we going, and why are we in this handbasket?
Yes, well, you and I are really fascinated by the change of world history since 1914. And to learn that Hitler had a goddamn group of Muslim SS people.
Well, never mind them. Look at what's been done to history itself. You got these ignorant right winger, pig licking, tea bagging, birther, deather, tenther, bircher, booger eating. I got mine. Fu libertarians out there that are having a frenzy, swearing up and down that Hitler was gay. And that he was building an army of super gay male soldiers.
Well, I'd love to see him catch a hold of a Nazi in his prime and tell him that to his face. What do you think this guy, with his type of thinking, might have done to the face of this Republican? Or maybe the Republican would be given a funny-looking outfit and told to go work in this work camp, you know?
Yeah, because it'll make you free.
Oh, yeah, exactly. It's just these people are stretching the truth like it's a world's best rubber band. They just keep... And occasionally, though, you catch them occasionally, and the rubber band breaks, and it comes back and smacks them in the pussy, which you should do more often. I'll let you go.
All right, hey, Bill, just make sure...
Get a handle on that penultimate round, and they'll send you an email. Just pass it along to me. I'd appreciate it. I think that... Bob, I used to belong to the freaking military book club, so I would get all this crap constantly dumped on you. Now, Robert E. Lee, there was one book that attacked him so viciously, I started feeling sorry for the guy.
That's got to be pretty significant.
I mean, not because of what he did, but some of the way he did it. A guy who hadn't figured out that the offense was not the way to win wars. James Longstreet was a lot closer to it with the idea of defend and kill. Because defending a piece of property was very costly to those who attacked it, you know?
No kidding.
What there was a Cold Harbor, 7,000 casualties, Grant took in 10 minutes. Anyway, I'll let you go with that beautiful...
All right, and just make sure the doorknobs are actually doorknobs, okay, Bill?
Well, you gotta watch it. Maybe they put Vaseline all over them. That's pretty funny, too. I just broke my wrist. Well, you know, take care of yourself.
See you, Bill. Bye now.
Bye-bye.
Our buddy, Mr. Stress. Phil, calling from Cleveland. A little update before we move on. Lines are still open, 304-658-3333, if you want to jump into the conversation. This being prayer meeting Wednesday, it would be unfair not to bring up this story. It concerns, of course, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christian, Bible-thumping South Carolina State Senator Mike Faya. He has declared in the past that homosexuality is not normal. Well, he's gotten, and on, you know, on the surface, this is just another one of those stories about right-wing fascists and you know, how they'll, you know, they're just bullies. So the University of South Carolina Upstate, which is separate from the University of South Carolina at Columbia, the University of South Carolina Upstate was, I guess they have a theater department there, and they were staging a satirical one-woman show, and the title of the show is How to Be a Lesbian in 10 Days or Less. Enter the Hissy by Mike Fair. University of South Carolina Upstate is at Spartanburg. And because he doesn't even like hearing the word lesbian, Mike Fair joined State Senator Lee Bright, who is also a repig-licking, and they voted against every incumbent member of the University of South Carolina trustees during the elections of that board last week. And consequently, the University of South Carolina Upstate has canceled a one-woman play called How to Be a Lesbian in 10 Days or Less because Senator Mike Fair says, it's just not normal, and then you glorify it. Or it seems to me that the promotion at USC is a glorification of same-sex orientation. That's not an explanation of I was born this way. It's recruiting. Really, it's recruiting. Now, the play, it turns out, is satire. Lee Hendricks is the playwright. She developed the show herself. It is a one-woman show. And it itself describes as an exploration of self-discovery and first love, coming out, lesbian sex, queer politics, and a really important Reba McEntire song. Oh, for pity's sakes. Now, you might, if you had an ear for satire, you might maybe note that Ms. Hendricks' character, who is named Butchie McDyke, might not be entirely, well, you know, serious. By the way, the South Carolina legislature has cut the budget at USC Upstate by thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars, because you know they're teaching those ungodly, unbiblical, unchristian values, you know, with the homosexuals and whatnot. In point of fact, the amount cut from the University of South Carolina Upstate's budget was $17,146. Why such a strange figure? Well, it's because it's the precise cost of the required reading program at the University of Carolina Upstate. Because one of the books on the required reading list was something called Out Loud, The Best of Rainbow Radio, a book about South Carolina's first gay radio show. So they cut that because we can't have people, I guess the people of South Carolina, with a lot of some notable exceptions. I think about our buddies down there, David and liberal in South Carolina, and their various families, and a few other folks I know. I guess the rest of them are just very, very impressionable and soft-skulled. And if you start letting them learn about the homosexuals, well, the next thing you know, they're going to go out there and be them, because it, after all, it's a choice. It's not a matter. And after all, they're putting on plays called How to Be a Lesbian in 10 Days or Less, and it's recruiting, I tell you. It's recruiting. Jesus. Like I said, on the surface, this just looks like another silly right-wing story. But do you get a sense of what stuff like this does to the civic body of our nation when we begin suppressing knowledge, suppressing art? And they're worried about the gays becoming fascistic and... Oh, my. Yeah. 304-658-3333 is the number if you're new to the program and you want to get in the conversation. Or Bob Kincaid Horn on Skype. Let's jump right in. Hey, welcome to the program. Hello? Hello? Going once? Going twice? Okie doke. So you, and you know, there's a story like that out of South Carolina, you know, Alabama. And what it represents, what these stories represent are salvos in what we recognize now as the Cold Civil War. When knowledge and art become crimes, there's just not a hell of a lot left of that freedom that the right wing says they cherish so much. You know, it's freedom to believe as they believe, freedom to think as they think, freedom to march as they march. Dear God. And what do they believe? Well, they believe things like women have smaller brains than men. Kevin noting, once again, the neocons strike. The neocons, who claim to love freedom and hate government intrusion, have spoken out against freedom of speech and are forcing government censorship into our lives. What a surprise, right? Yeah. They want a small government until they need it to be big enough to suppress free speech. South Carolina, goddamn. To the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, how you doing?
Hey, Jim, what's happening?
Well, the first thing about South Carolina, and that's my alma mater, at least from my master's degrees, at least in Columbia, I can remember they put on a lot of plays, back in the 80s.
Oh, they got a right respectable theater department. I know that.
Absolutely, and I'm sort of connected with it. I mean, they did Bent, and that was just very well accepted. About the plight of a homosexual in a concentration camp.
Well, apparently it is a different world there now.
Well, I don't know. It could be, it could not be, but as far as Upper South Carolina and Columbia, well, who knows?
Well, I don't know my South Carolina geography at all that well, Jim. Where is Spartanburg relative to Columbia?
North.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a place to get snow when every place else in South Carolina does not get snow, basically. And it's well above the fall line. That's where Columbia is. But, I mean, you know, the South Carolina Theater Department is extremely good. And people like that, at least in Columbia, are not like, well, I don't know.
Well, isn't Columbia the state capital?
Yeah, it is. But
so, or State Senator Mike Fair is in Columbia.
Yeah, but where is he from?
Oh, well, that I don't know.
Well, is he from Richmond County, or he must be from Spartanburg County, or wherever that
might No, he's just angry that there would be a play about all that homo stuff.
Well, I mean, you know, when you've got some lady up there, how to be a lesbian in what? How many days?
How to be a lesbian in 10 days or less. It's a satire.
Oh, okay. Well, I think you've got some people there that have been elected that are based upon the constituent of which the complexion has apparently changed a great deal. And at least it has been since I left there. But I don't want South Carolinians painted with the brush of this asshole.
Well, unfortunately, they're the ones with the brush and the paint.
Well,
when you consider, and I can't remember if it was this guy or another freak.
He's a state representative, right?
He's a state senator.
All right, state senator. So he's from a certain part of South Carolina, which covers what area? Do you know?
No, they didn't. The story doesn't give his district.
Okay, well.
But, you know, I mean, there has been a lot of change. I mean, I can remember when there was a downright decently moderate senator from South Carolina by the name of Fritz Hollings.
I used to play tennis with him at the Citadel Racquet Club. He was a good friend of me. He and my dad were in the same class.
And, you know, he quit the United States Senate because he said he got absolutely disgusted with constantly having to prostitute himself out for campaign funds.
Well, Fritz was quite a guy. And I knew the man personally. Like I said before, he was my classmate. He was my father's classmate at the Citadel. And he was a personal friend of our family. And things have changed, unfortunately. But, you know, hey, what can I say? I'll tell you something about the changing attitudes of people in that state. And, of course, I mean, what would happen in your alma mater at, what do you call it, something on the...
Harvard on the Mon?
Yeah, I mean, what would happen if the theater department there tried to put something on like that?
Oh, they have.
And what happened?
Precisely nothing. I mean, maybe some weirdos showed up outside with some, you know, you're going to hell signs, but... Nothing in particular. I mean,
there was no reaction from the state legislature.
No.
What place did they try to put on? Do you remember?
I was in a number of them. In fact, I was in a traveling show many years ago of Euripides, the Trojan Women.
Uh huh.
And yeah, I'll never forget those costumes. Dear God, all the guys were in. Very short, raw silk. The Greek word for it is a chiton. They were extremely short.
Mm.
And our director was very much into the method. And he was also very much into a lot of the young actors. And so, you know, I remember being instructed that, no. Got to wear them like the Greeks wore them. We're method actors here, folks. And of course, naturally, it was on a raked stage.
I beg your pardon, I'm sorry.
Do you know what a raked stage is, Jim? R-A-K-E-D?
It's a raised stage.
No, not raised, it's at an angle.
That's what I mean, it is an angle.
So as you walk up, you know, the angle goes down toward, you know, down toward downstage, and as you go upstage, well, certain things become, you know, visible.
I don't understand.
Mm. It just is what it is, or was what it was. But no, I mean, there were the vagina monologues have been done up in Morgantown, things like that.
Okay.
And maybe a fundamentalist minister had a hissy or something, but you know, nobody tried to cut $20,000 out of the university budget over it.
Oh, how long ago was that?
A couple of weeks. Well, which?
In your situation with Morgantown.
I get their little bulletins periodically. They're all, you know, they're always pushing the envelope.
Well, I just wondered how long ago it was when they tried to do something as quasi-controversial as what you referenced earlier.
Well, I mean, they've done, and what is it? Is it Boys in the Band? Or and the band? I forget what they've done. They've done a number of gay themed shows
by Mark Crowley. When do they do that? Do you know?
Yeah, it seems like in the last 10 years or so.
Last 10 years, but not recently.
Well, within the last 10 years.
But not recently.
It depends on your definition of recent.
Well, I say the last 10 years is a long time. I mean, that's not recently.
But no, what has happened is, and these are, you know, these things don't happen organically. These people, you know, the Mike Fairs and whatnot of the world, Jim, are, you know, they have been inveigled into the process. They're there with Alec money and Koch brothers money. And, of course, we know the religion-industrial complex's impact on places like that. You know, it's of a piece, Jim, with that ordinance in Birmingham that forbids churches from using trucks to feed hungry homeless people.
Well, I can't speak to that. The two,
I mean, it's the wholesale right-wing, ultra-right-wing religionization of the Deep South. I mean, consider Virginia, where the governor was absolutely convinced that Jesus wanted him to make sure that every woman had to have a vaginal probe before she could get healthcare choices.
I'm sorry, but this is kind of cat and dog, as far as I'm concerned. I mean. Unless you're just pointing towards, for example, South Carolina is being, well, what can I say?
Well, I mean, last week we had the story of the state senator who upon a 9-year-old little girl seeking to have the Columbian mammoth declared the state fossil, said, well, that's okay, fine with him, as long as we acknowledge that the Columbian mammoth was created on the sixth day, along with all the other beasts of the field.
Well, so much for him. And, you know, if he got elected, then that ought to tell you at least where the upper part of the state's going. The upper part of South Carolina has always been extremely hypocritical in many respects. I mean, as I had pointed out on the show before when we discussed about South Carolina, for example, in Greenville, which is up near sort of Spartanburg area, you have the highest consumption of alcohol per capita of any county in the country. I mean, in the state, excuse me. But and they see Charleston, and Charleston is supposed to be.
Yeah, and Charleston are no teetotalers, right?
Exactly, the most decadent of all the people, and of course, they, strangely enough, it's always referred to as the Holy City, because it's one of the oldest towns in the whole country, founded in 1670, I believe, is when Charleston was established, and it was the first place in the entire country where you had a theater. The Dock Street Theater, where things were played like Mozart and other playwrights. It was a very highly cultured area. And this was long before Washington or New York. Dock Street Theater. I used to go when I was a cadet there, and they did marvelous productions of lots of stuff. Just incredible.
Well, and you know, there are people who have tried to hold the barbarians back from the gates, but and for instance, that story out of North Carolina this evening, Jim, where you had really normal sounding people with southern accents saying that God Says No billboard was an offense to their community, and they wanted it gone, and they wanted it taken down. There are, you know, as I have argued nearly endlessly here, that there's no such thing as a monolithic South. that everybody there isn't a knuckle-walking, strychnine-swigging, floor-rolling, snake-handling idiot.
No, we are not.
And, you know, I are one, too. But the fact of the fact of the matter is, the people who are those things have taken control of the reins of government.
Well, yeah, you do. And you've got that whole sort of thing going on right here in your native state, that's for sure.
Oh, in this state where we both live, Jim, inside, I'd say, of 4 years' time, this place is going to be a total Republican red state hellhole.
Oh, I think you're right.
I don't know if you're watching the electoral politics, and I don't mean to depress anybody who's from West Virginia who's listening to this program, but there's this meme being put out there that, well, you know, the Democrats don't even have to go and vote because they're going to lose the House and the Senate this year. Well, the same thing is even more so here, because there is Koch brothers money pouring into this state like one of their oil spills.
No doubt.
And it is going to have a negative effect on this state, the likes of which even the people who worry about these kinds of things probably have not even thoroughly contemplated. I mean, look. I mean, because we know from past experience the things they like to do. One of the few things that speaks well of this state, for instance, Jim, is that we still have a decently strong union presence. Building trades, nurses, teachers, what have you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the minute that the Republicans get hold of the state house, and all they have to do is get the House of Delegates, because the so-called Democratic senators in the so-called majority in the Senate are about useless. The first thing to go will be right to work. Or the first thing to be brought in will be right to work.
Well,
at which point, already depressed wages will be depressed even more.
Mm-hmm.
We've already seen what the so-called Democratic majority did during the session here, where even though there were 300,000 people who had been poisoned, they spent as much or more time trying to figure out a way to, how to control women's reproductive insides. And passed, you know, but with overwhelming majorities, big majorities, majorities made up of Democrats, okay, alleged Democrats, passed one of those stupid 20-week abortion ban fetal pain bills, which, and, you know, I give credit where credit is due, Jim, Earl Ray Tomlin simply said, I'm vetoing this, it's unconstitutional, it can't withstand constitutional scrutiny, and it'll cost us a fortune defending something we're going to lose on. He got that one right.
Well, you know, I'm very glad that he did that.
But
you know, that's one thing in his column. But who knows what's come after 2016 or whatever.
Well, no. Who knows what comes after November this year? I mean, I think...
Well, I mean, it's going to take a little bit longer than 2 years.
You watch the two... If the Republicans get a majority, and it'll be their first majority in the House of Delegates since God was a baby... if they get a majority in the House of Delegates, Jim, you watch. The January 2015 West Virginia legislative session will be hell among the yearlings.
Well, it could be, but I would give it 2 more years for it to become totally like that. I mean, you know, that's just my own personal opinion. I'm going to a second thing about this Hitler and Nazi thing. You know, I can tell you where they got that, and I think you know where they got that.
What, Ernst Röhm?
Well, of course. I mean, you know, and we're going to hit two things with the same bullet. Your last caller mentioned the Stasstrupp or the Stormtroopers and stuff like that. Well, of course the German army had those in World War One. They were part of Ludendorff's offensive.
Absolutely. And the rape of Belgium was pretty much at their hands.
Well, I don't know about the... Well, I know a hell of a lot about the rape of Belgium because... I lived in that country, and I had good friends in that country, as we've talked about before. before.
Yeah.
And you can look on most every part of Belgium. When they went through there, you will see the signs that say Fusillé pour les Allemands, or shot by the Germans because the Germans took hostages and stuff like that. But these weren't the stormtroopers, necessarily. These were... Ludendorff used the stormtroopers for certain material objectives in the Great Offensive, you know, after they defeated Russia and they were bringing everything back, and it was basically a one last throw of the knife for Germany to attempt to reach Paris. And it didn't quite work because the Americans had gotten there with a lot of material and stuff like that, whereas in Germany they were starving. And
yeah, but really, I mean, what this right wing idiot said that
but you know, Hitler had a number of contemporaries and comrades like Ernst Röhm, for example, and he had and of course.
But I mean, Jim, was there really a
the SA? Heinz was one of his people, and you know, Hitler basically condoned that sort of thing. He didn't mind it until the Army High Command has said, you know, you've got a lot of people here on the street that, you know, we don't exactly approve the way they do their thing. And, of course, you had Himmler involved in that, too. And what they did to take care of Rome and with Heydrich and Himmler was Operation Hummingbird in June of 1934.
Right, and I mean that's a full 5 years before September 1939.
Well, it was
because the import of this right wing goober, and this is his statement, not mine. Hitler was crafting an army of super gay male soldiers, and again, I still don't know what word modifies what in there. I mean, you could drive yourself mad just trying to diagram the sentence.
Well, what the idiot's referring to is the stormtroopers under Ernst Röhm. And, you know, and Hitler realized that Röhm wanted to envision a second revolution. And because Hitler had allied himself, number one, with the industrialists, number two, with the Army High Command, he would have to switch places in order to have any chance of staying in power. And it was against the Second Revolution that he took action on the Night of the Long Knives. But that's where they get this connection about the gay stuff and the Nazis. Now, the Nazis, excuse me, were hardly... shall we say, permissive as far as homosexuals.
Yeah, they weren't exactly what we would know in the 21st century as gay-friendly now, were they, Jim?
No. I mean, where do you think the Pink Triangle came?
Right, and the Pink Triangles came out before the Yellow Stars of David, didn't they?
I'm not sure about that. I think they were basically...
Or contemporaneously?
They all came down basically after 1935 and September 15th when they began to pass laws against the Jews and the laws for the purification of German blood, stuff like that. That's when Stuttgart, who was the Minister of the Interior, or would be Minister of the Interior, and also was a participant in the Wannsee Conference, wrote that law. And, but basically, yeah, it was, Hitler had certain homosexual connections and things of that nature. But the SA had frightened the military into the point that they were going to become like a 3-million-man army, which would threaten the hegemony of the German high command. So Hitler did the right thing. I mean, he had to cast his vote on the side of those people who would keep him in power. And I think that's where they've gotten that from. They just totally misread history because, I mean, they've forgotten to say that Hitler came down there on the evening of 30 June of 34, to Bavante, where Ernst Röhm and his buddies were having a good old time, and that's when they all sort of got taken care of, and of course the Second Revolution died. That's where that came from. But you know, it's just interesting.
Well, I just had a comment coming in. and this is not a criticism. He says, I think Jim is giving the goobers more credit than they're due. And what he meant by this is that, as the comedian Lewis Black has noted, the right wing in this country has what Lewis Black referred to as Hitler Tourette's. You know, whenever there's a lull in conversation, they just yell Hitler. For instance, that YouTube video that I shared last night, where now they're using the scene from Der Untergang to declare that Hitler is angry because Obamacare took his favorite proctologist away.
Well, wait a minute. Hitler used these guys, and he knew what they were. He used them to get to a...
No. I'm talking about the right-wing American goobers of 2014.
Okay, whatever. But I'm going back to the original point as far as Adolf Hitler's concerned. Yeah, he did have connections with the homosexual community. And he did practice a certain degree of tolerance among his SA comrades. But when he realized that they were going to, you know, try to take it away from him, that's when he, as I said before...
Put his foot down. Sure.
Sure, exactly.
Well, you know, among the other claims made by this self-same jackass, and really there's... That's about as kind as you can be, was that, and you know, he made the straight-up claim, and that's probably the wrong phrase to use, too, that Hitler himself was gay.
Bob, that was not true, because Walter Langer, and he was an American psychologist who had been contracted, for lack of a better term, by Wild Bill Donovan, to write about what would occur with Adolf Hitler. And, of course, a number of people were interviewed. For example, the Strasser brothers. There were two of them, Otto and another one, who were early confidants of Hitler. One had to take off. The other stayed in Germany, and he got killed. The one who survived came over and gave testament for Walter C. Langer. But as far as Hitler being actively homosexual or whatever, there may have been references to him having some type of contact like that when he was in Vienna during the days of his struggle, for lack of a better term. But basically, there were other references to Hitler's bizarre sexual proclivities with his niece, Gabi Rabel, who committed suicide. And it was pointed out in part of Langer's report that Hitler enjoyed having her sit on top of him and piss in his face. But then, of course, that may have been discounted because of the problems that the Strasser, who was giving Langer this report, had with Adolf Hitler.
Right, and there was a propaganda war to be won, too.
Yeah, exactly. Excuse me. But nonetheless, I mean, as far as... Adolf having any male lovers or anything like that is concerned. You know, I think the only real friend that he may have had besides one guy in his youth named Ernst Kubicek, the only friend he may have had any connection with would probably have been Albert Speer. But that was not a sexual relationship in any type of...
Well, and I think the overarching thrust of all of this is that, and I find it to be, I find it to be extremely odious, and that is because it's so disrespectful to everybody who suffered under that hell on earth regime. This idea that some people who stand up for essential human rights have been equated by the right wing with Nazism and with Hitler himself. And
that's
it's disgusting, Jim.
That's not exactly...
It's vomitous.
Well, I mean, that's just not true. And that's all I can say. You need to go into the other lines. It's simply not true. It's untrue. And
And you know that, and I know that, and the whole Horn Family Commune congregation knows that.
But, you know, Hitler basically, even though he was portrayed in all the films, propaganda, as having friends and this, that, and the other, he never trusted anybody, really. He wasn't as bad as Stalin. Now, Stalin's the one who really never trusted anybody. Stalin, even before he died, said, I don't even trust myself. But, I mean, you know, Hitler did have confidants, and he always, basically what he did with his chain of command was he would always put one against the other and let them fight it out, and he would come out as the final arbiter. But as far as his definition of people are concerned, I think he can be epitomized in one phrase, and this comes from Hitler's table talk, which was ordered by Martin Bormann. When Hitler had the meals and stuff, he had a stenographer present. And one of the comments was, basically, Hitler said, now that I know men, I prefer dogs. So basically, he didn't have a whole lot of confidence in people as a whole when they did not fulfill his expectations. And there was an extreme mother love type thing with Hitler. He had a very bad father. And to finish the thing up about Langer's report, Langer predicted for Wild Bill Donovan, OSS, later CIA, that Adolf would commit suicide. He predicted that. That is written in, there's a book by Walter C. Langer. I can't remember the title, but, I mean, they wanted to know what he was going to do. It, you know, they had given up the idea of trying to kill Hitler after 44 or 43. They had something called Operation Foxley. And it was said, well, God, he's making so many bad decisions and so strung out by so many drugs. Hell, why kill him? He's one of our best allies because he's making so many bad decisions and is taking command of this, that, and the other and is firing so many able field marshals and generals and stuff. You know, leave him in place. And eventually, that report by Walter C. Langer would be that he could screw up enough courage, though he was very thanatophobic, but he would be able to, when everything was falling down around him, as it was in the last days of the Third Reich, that he would commit suicide. And that was the report submitted by Walter C. Langer to OSS.
All right, well, thank you, Jim. I got to run. I'm going to try to wedge one more call in here.
Okay.
Take care. And Devin's with us. Hey, Devin, what's up?
Yeah, please. Enough Nazis.
Yeah, I know.
I've exceeded my daily Nazi intake, so...
Well, no, but,
About West Virginia, I think within 10 years it's going to be very blue. And
you're going to have to overcome Citizens United and McCutcheon and Hobby Lobby.
Yeah.
And there's some
demographics.
Oh, I am too. I am too. But the thing is, the theory that's under which the right wing is operating right now is that with Citizens United and McCutcheon, they have a means by which money can always trump demographics.
I
mean, that's why the Koch brothers are pumping money into, for instance, ads against Nick Joe Rahal, who, for the love of God, has done everything he could to distance himself from Barack Obama, short of pretending that the man doesn't exist at all. It's sad and it's shameful. It may, you know, this state back when it had a union presence was very blue. One of the reasons the candidates never bothered with us was because we were reliably Democratic. And, you know, that's what made John Kennedy coming here in 1960 such a big deal. But Devin, I'm sorry the time is so short. Let's try to have a better conversation or a longer conversation tomorrow. Okay.
All right.
Take care, Devin. And, hey, we got to get out of here. Rick Smith is next. Thanks, everybody. Thorn in the Side Thursday, tomorrow. Bye now.